2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. Last week we talked on 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 13. So we're going passage by passage. Okay. I'll read verse 14, you read verse 15 until we finish off at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had light with darkness?" Verse 15. Verse 16, "And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 18, together, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come to a very important passage, Lord, in thy word. And Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of hearing from heaven. Father, the word you have given to us, they are spirit and they are life. And Father, thy word has not changed ever since it was given to us from you. And so today, Lord, as we hear this passage, we're asking you to help us to understand afresh and anew your holiness. And that, Father, we will understand in the day and age in which we live how we need to be holy, how we need to be set apart for your honor and your glory, and why we need to do that too. Lord, I pray that you take this worthy servant who won't be able to expound everything, Lord, that you ever want your people to know, but I know that your Holy Spirit will take whatever that is a human instrument that you can use to touch our hearts. Father, speak to us. We want to hear from heaven. We want to hear your word in our hearts that we might make the change we need to make. And Father, may every child, every teen, every adult hear the words of this passage and take it to heart to understand your heart for us. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless every hearer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was thinking through how to actually start this passage, and I think many of us who have been Christians for some time have actually used this passage before, have actually understood this passage before, but I will actually, by God's grace, show you some things that hopefully will be applicable to us in our Christian life, especially in the modern day that we live in. Okay? Occasionally, I may raise my voice to make some emphasis. I hope that we would all be paying attention. This is one of the most important passages, I believe, in modern-day Christianity on the area of holiness as a Christian. Not merely that, but there are many things in which God has for us that today seldom is being taught anymore. In many churches that you go to, holiness is never a subject that they talk about. It's always God's grace. We thank God for God's grace. You know, without God's grace, we wouldn't be here. Amen? Without God's grace, without God's goodness towards us, without God's mercy towards us, we will not have the life we have today. But yet our God is still holy. And that's why sin has to be punished in Christ at the cross. But I'll begin by saying God commands us in the simple, in verse 14, God commands us not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. This is the primary topic sentence of the entire passage. Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A comment about this particular verse, it is a military command in the Greek. In other words, it's a non-negotiable military command that God gives to Paul gives to the Corinthian church. Be ye not unequally yoked together with non-believers. Let's look at Deuteronomy 22 verse 10. Where did Paul actually get this? For our visitors, we do have verses that are printed out. Okay, the verses are printed out here. You can follow along. You can make notes. But in Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, Paul was using a wisdom of God from the Old Testament to apply it to the new. And a Bible principle for us, if any principle in the Old Testament is brought over into the new, it means God intended it to be a permanent principle. Okay? So in Deuteronomy 20:10, Moses told the children of Israel, under the inspiration of God, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. The word ass means a donkey. Okay? It's a thou shalt not. You are not to put a donkey and an ox together. It's a command. It's a command of God. In the agriculture, it's a command of God. Thou shalt not do that. God was putting a wisdom principle for the Jewish people as they are doing their agriculture of the, in their farming. Okay? Now, unequal yokes between the oxen and the donkey is forbidden. And we need to understand, God's way is best. Now, just, you know, in Singapore and right now, people want to ask, why? Why not? We always ask the question, right? Why cannot put donkey and ox together? Can anyone come up with a reason why you cannot put a donkey and ox together? Because God never explained. God just said, thou shalt not. And many times when there's a thou shalt not, in our Singaporean, we always ask, why? Why not? Why can't we put the ox and a donkey together? Anyone? Okay, the height, okay. What else? The strength, okay. What else? But why? Why can't you just put a donkey and ox together? They're all both doing what? Okay. As you're thinking on that, okay, remember, whatever that you are thinking about in the wisdom of God, Paul is using it as an illustration for the New Testament, okay, after we touch on that. But God is using this simple rule to illustrate a truth that we are not to intermingle that which God has clearly made distinct. Example, God had made us male and female, right? And we are not to intermingle. For those who, now they have a new homosexual CCM band. Alright, Dr. Brother David Cloud gets information from all over the world and things. And CCM means contemporary Christian music. There's some churches, we have a homosexual church in Singapore as well. And they're fighting for the rights of the homosexuals. Not so much fighting, but they believe God loves the homosexuals. Amen? But God cannot tolerate their lifestyle. I'll say blankly, that's what the scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 6. But what does that have to do with our spiritual life? God says you cannot mix an ox and a donkey. What does that have to do with our spiritual life? And why are we not to be yoked together in unbelievers? Let me just read my notes here. The Corinthian Christian, in the context, lived in a culture of compromise. There was immorality and idolatry everywhere. The people were doing what they want based on their own knowledge. Many of the Corinthians who became Christians were part of that culture before they became Christian. And after they became Christian, they continued in that culture. They continued in their lifestyle. They continued in the wrong ways. That was why they had problems with division in the church. They had problems with fornication and immorality and pride in the 1 Corinthians when Paul had to deal with many problems. So what happens when we are yoked together with non-believers? And the answer is, we get corrupted. Just as you are, let's say after a shower you are all clean. What if you wear a dirty cloth over it? What happens to your shower? Well, you're still clean a little bit here and there. But if your t-shirt or your coat is muddy, what happens? It affects you. And so when we put on things that are corrupted, the non-believers, non-believing culture, we get corrupted. Now, coming back to the ox and the donkey, an unequal yoke would amount to putting a donkey with an ox together. Not only it is incongruous and unworkable, this yoke will actually hurt the weaker creature. The ox is stronger than the donkey, right? In strength. The donkey, usually we say as obstinate as a donkey, as stubborn as a donkey. The donkey has its own way of thinking. The ox has its own way of thinking. If you put the two together, what happens? Probably the donkey will get hurt, or the donkey will kick the ox. But the ox will keep going because it's so strong, and the donkey cannot overcome. And the principle there is not practical, but for God, when He put the Deuteronomy 22:10 principle, you are not to plow with an ox and ass together. It is a compassionate principle. And we need to understand that. When God gave us rules, He gave us rules based on His love, not on what He hates us, on that He hates us. You know, sometimes children will think, Baba, Mama don't let me do that because they don't like me. That's not true. In fact, many times parents give rules and principles because they love you and don't want you to go the wrong way. So when God gave this principle of not plying the ox and the donkey together, it is to protect the weaker one. Because if the ox keeps going, it might hurt the donkey, no matter how stubborn he is. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, let's turn to Haggai chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Haggai 2. We want to... Understanding is a compassionate principle that God wants us to understand. Let's move on to another aspect that we will touch on in 2 Corinthians 6. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 is a very important principle that everyone must know as a Christian. The Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, in other words, if one bear the sacrifice, holy flesh represents the sacrifices, as a priest, I carry the sacrifice in the skirt of my garment, and then the skirt touch something else, if I'm holding something that is holy to God, and my clothing touch something else, according to the Bible here, will the something else be made holy? Let's say I'm carrying holy flesh, I accidentally touch Brother Robert, will he become holy? What's the answer? The Bible says, no. Okay? But verse 13, notice. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by the dead body touch any of these, let's say if I have mud on my leg and I touch Brother Robert, will he become unclean? Yes. Do you know this principle is a very important Bible principle for everyone to understand? Because there is a commonplace thinking today, so what if I dabble a little bit with this music? So what if I dabble a bit with this company? So what if I watch a little bit of that? So what? When there is corruption, corruption will breed corruption. If there is rotting meat, you put rotting meat in a pile of fresh meat, what happens to the meat in the end? The rest of the meat, it gets rotted. Okay? But if you, let's say, the whole pile of rotting meat, and you put a fresh piece of meat, will that fresh piece of meat make the rest clean again? No, that would be silly. This is a principle as a Christian we must understand. We must understand this. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Every Christian, if you're genuinely born again, must understand this principle. You cannot play with corruption and remain pure. Make sense? You cannot play with corruption and remain pure. God's principle in this passage is this. In 1 Peter 1:15, 16, as He which has called you is set apart, is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior, conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 6. Paul in this passage gives us three reasons why we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are some, I will bring out certain things as we go along. Now I hope you understand our God is a holy God. Our God is a holy God. He's a set apart God. Yes, He's a God of love. And we thank God He's a God of love, because without His love, we will never be reconciled back to Him. Amen. Without His grace, without His mercy expressing itself on the cross. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I want us to understand the cross has two parts. The grace of Christ, God, and God's holiness against sin. That He will punish His own Son for our sakes. If as a believer we only look at the grace without understanding the holiness, we will be an imbalanced Christian. As a Christian, we need to realize God's grace, but we need to realize His holiness against sin as well. Three reasons why we are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Number one, we are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers because, number one, we have no common ground. We have no common ground with non-believers. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion had light with darkness? What concord had Christ with Belial? What part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols?" Let me rephrase those. Number one, can righteousness and unrighteousness have fellowship? Righteousness refers to purity, refers to God's holiness, and unrighteousness refers to sin, oftentimes translated iniquity. Can purity and sin mix have fellowship? Can they have fellowship? No. Okay. What sense of unity, what communion had light with darkness? When this place is dark and we switch on the light, what happens? It becomes light totally. Yeah, we may have shadows, but light and darkness cannot mix. They're absolute opposites. They cannot mix. What concord? The word concord means symphony. It comes from the Greek word symphonos, where we get the word symphony from. What symphony has Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. Can the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, wholly set apart, who hates sin, have anything to do with the fallen angel Satan, who is the head of sin and sinfulness in this world? Do you think Jesus and Satan can play in the same orchestra together? What symphony has Christ with Belial? What concord? Is there any? And the next one, what portion does a Christian have with a non-believer? What part? The word part means portion. What is a part of a believer? What do we have as Christians? Generally, what do we have as Christians? We have eternal life, right? In this life, we should have the abundant life with Jesus promised, and we have eternal life. But what does the non-believer have in this life? Slavery to sin, and in the next life, eternal damnation. Do we have the same parts? No, our privileges are totally different. And we have totally different direction in life as a Christian and a non-believer. That's what the Bible is saying. What part? If you are a Christian, your direction in life ought to be different from the people in this world. Did you know that? Because God says that we are to serve Christ, but the non-believer serves themselves, they serve sin, and they serve Satan. What agreement does a temple of God have with idols? I will not hide from you that I was tempted to bring a statue inside here and put it here. But I don't want to, when the children say, "How come pastor bring this statue? I think it's okay right now." What would go through your mind if one day you come to church and there's this statue of a Chinese god here, or an Indian god? What would you think? Pastor made a mistake. What else? Huh? Sorry? Pastor, am I out of my mind? No, for us, when we come to a place like this, we know that there's a set apart. Okay, we are set apart. Which is why in Ambassador, in some of the Chinese traditions, and for example, giving ang bao, that we don't do it in church because we want a clear separation. All right. Some things that are ambiguous, for example, Christmas trees, we don't put it in our church. Why? Because we want to make sure if something is not a faith, it's sin, and so we're not going to put it in the church. Okay? So, to have that clear demarcation, clear separation. The Bible says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? I think many of us will agree that there's nothing between the two. Okay? It means that there is no middle ground, no common ground between light and darkness. White is white, black is white, black is black, there is no in between. As a Christian, understand this. There is no in between. And I was thinking through this. Actually, many of us don't have problems with that. I will not steal, Pastor, don't worry. It's wrong. I will not lie. I will not do something immoral. I know that's wrong. The challenge today is not between light and darkness, but discerning the in-between. Agree with me? Because a lot of Christian knows what is right, they know what is wrong, so I play in between. I watched a show one time. There was this American GI in the Vietnam War. He just finished his basic military training. He was sent to Vietnam to fight the Viet Cong. His role was to be what you call an observer. Okay, observer outpost, whereby there will be a group of soldiers who will be camping at a particular area. His job is to be a little bit far out, so that if there's some enemy activity or a threat of attack, he will have to quickly tell his people to protect them. Right? He's an outward observer. So as this young GI was out there, it was about 11:30, sun was bright. About 50 to 100 meters away, he saw a little nice little North Vietnamese lady walking there with his, what do you call that? I don't know. Sombrero. I don't know sombrero. Some this big hat that the Vietnamese wear. Call that? Anyone? No, my anyway, I think you know what this pointed hat. So as she was there and she was, hi, you know. And so of course this new GI, fresh, whoa, this lady is smiling at me. She looks pretty good too, you know. And she was, hi. And then as she was walking close, a sergeant came, took the M16 and started firing. And this guy, what in the world are you doing? As she was firing that woman, she exploded. Not she exploded, but she fired, of course. The sergeant says, you're not here to play games. She may look nice, but she can kill you. She was unbeknown to this young GI. This North Vietnamese lady was strapped with bombs. How many of you have sung Gangnam? I don't know. I think they do these kind of things, right? Yeah. How many of you have introduced to your children Gangnam? And I want to make a very clear statement from God's word. No Christian concerned with the holiness of God will have anything to do with Gangnam. The reason why I say that is because, parents, I encourage you to check out the lyrics of that song. It's absolutely filthy from the pits of hell. Okay? This is what someone said, a non-believer. What is what he said? Well, wonder no more. Policy Mick is here with your complete Gangnam Style lyrics translation. Because the Gangnam Style song is in Korean, right? So you know. The English translation. This is a non-believer. He said that we should warn you, however, that the words to this song are just about the greatest lyrics in the history of songwriting. And by greatest, I actually mean the worst in music history. But when you bust moves Gangnam Style, lyrics don't matter much. Enjoy. And so we have Christians who will adopt that and think it's cool. If you're a Christian, father, mother, teenager, if that song exists in your phone, you need to delete that straight away. It is sin to God. Because it promotes a philosophy that's totally immoral. The youth has been taught that. Thank God, Brother Desmond, such it. And it's, agree with you, it's totally immoral. And teens, can I say this or anyone? If you have songs that carry immoral themes to be consistent with God's holiness, when you leave this place, you will delete that straight away. Because there is no common ground. Satan's continuous strategy to trap and destroy Christians is this. Present the bait, hide the hook. And when you have eaten the bait, it will kill you with the hook. A fish would not get into trouble if he learned to keep his mouth shut sometimes. When the bait is given and he doesn't bite, Satan gives a lot of things for us today that appears harmless, but there's a big hook behind. You know why some teenagers walk away from God when they become teenagers, although they've been brought up as Christians? Many years ago, there was this homeschooler, okay, and she joined us in our youth. At 18 years old, she was wearing rings, hot pants, and all that. Homeschooler. Why do young people walk away? You know why? Satan has already given much bait, and young teenagers have bitten. There is no common ground, Christians. No common ground. This is a teaching of the Bible, and in practical life, it is real as well. Is it possible why many Christian families no longer live for God today, influenced by the things of this world? Number one, we are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers because there is no common ground. I say that with all my heart, Christians. If you allow American Idol into your family, if on your handphones you have songs that you know is perverted, sung by people who are of this world, if you are watching movies that you know not supposed to watch, and you think it's harmless, think again. God says there is no middle ground. What concord has Christ with Belial? What concord has the King of Righteousness with the King of Unrighteousness? They are not going to come together. So when we start thinking, what's wrong? Change that by asking, what's right? If you cannot find anything that is right, God says it's sin. Does it make sense? This passage is very important because I believe with all my heart, in the next 10, 20 years, every young person growing up will have to fight this. And if you don't win the war now with ourselves to realize there is no middle ground, you know, as far as God is concerned, if you're not for me, you're against me. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. The principle Jesus was highlighting is there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Some of you maybe it's heavy, yes. Because maybe we have lived in the culture of compromise so long that we fail to realize our God is a set apart. Christians, we have a choice. I didn't read one verse which I was supposed to in 1 Kings chapter 18:21. The verse that Elijah said, "How long will you halt? Will you straddle the fence? How long are you going to stand between two opinions? If God be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him." You know, the interesting thing is not about the question. The interesting thing is about the response of the people. And they answered not a word. You know why? Isn't it true today that many people don't want to answer this kind of questions? You know why? If I answer a question, I need to make a commitment. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Yes. If any man will decide to come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, Christian, understand this. There is no middle ground. And I weep for Christians who says, "No, Brother Johnny, there is." Unless Paul is teaching, these Corinthian Christians were hovering on uncertainty. Once they make a decision, they move down that track. That's why Paul was dealing with them. There is no middle ground. And I hope as Christians we understand that. Is there no place for us to talk about things? Yes, there is. But you need to begin with the point that God is holy. And when God asks us not to be yoked, it's because of His compassion. Because many things in this world have destroyed families. Agree? Many things in this world have destroyed individuals. Agree? God is not a destroyer. Satan is. If you understand the character of Satan, Revelation chapter 9, Apollyon, the destroyer, anything that's outcome of destroying is because of sin. And that's something we need to understand. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground, number one. Number two, we are not to be unequally yoked together, non-believers, because we are the temple of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." And Paul was referring to the Corinthian Christians. You are the temple of the living God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The Bible verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Paul says, let's read together. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says, when we got saved, did you know that Jesus didn't just save our soul? He saved our body as well. Did you know that? He saved the whole package, basically. He saved the whole package. In Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. One day, my knees will hurt no more. One day, some of you with eyes that are weak will see better. In fact, will see perfectly. It is said that the human eye today can only see the color of pink, whatever. But you know, in heaven, you'll be able to see the spectrum of colors. Imagine. You know, light, white light is 7 colors, right? You put it through, is it true? Yeah, white light is 7 colors, white light. Through a prism, it opens out into 7. Can you imagine in heaven, you will always see a spectrum of 7 colors when you see white? The beauty. I don't know about you, I think some of you may have gone overseas. How many of you have seen, went overseas and when during spring or summer, when you see the whole meadow, a whole field is just brightly colored with different color flowers? It's just a wonderful, beautiful sight. Guess what? In heaven, God's going to give us that kind of eyes. Our body will be changed. Jesus changed. Jesus has redeemed our body. And our body, according to the Bible, after we become Christian, becomes the temple of God. Because in the past, the Jews would have to go to the Jerusalem temple. But God promised in the Old Testament, the time will come, that I'm going to put my spirit in everyone. And everybody will be a temple. Okay? Be a temple. And so, in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul goes on to, what does God do in the temple? Okay? He says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. According to this verse, we are the temple, we are the dwelling place, we are the habitation, we are the tabernacle of God. Notice what God does. Number one, He dwells with us. Everywhere you go, God is with you. He stays with you. The word dwell means to stay. He pitches tent with you. Because the Bible says here what? I will dwell in them. Number one. Number two, He walks there. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. The word walk there oftentimes means have His life. In other words, as God walks with you, He's living His life with you and in you and through you. I say again, God walks His life in you, through you, okay, and with you. Can you imagine God walking with you all the time? But that's what God says, because you're a temple of God. And then He says, and I will be their God. God is the one to be worshipped. If God is the one to be worshipped in our life, that's according to the Bible, I will be their God, and He's the one to be worshipped, we cannot bring anything that is compromising to the temple. The Jews were very clear. When they went to the Jewish temple 3 times a year, once a year, especially in Yom Kippur, to present the offerings, the sacrifices to God, many of them have to travel from very far all over Israel. And the lamb or the goat or whoever they're going to bring must be unblemished, must not have a cut. And so sometimes if they bring the lamb, maybe they walk a few days, the lamb may fall down and get a cut. So what they do is that they take the money they have, they go to the temple, and just outside there will be all these stalls selling these sacrificial animals so that they can buy and present the unblemished lamb to God for sacrifice. You know what happens if we bring an unblemished? You realize if your lamb is unblemished, the priest will check through and say, not pass, no stamp, cannot go. Fail. You know, Christians, if God is going to be our God, and we are the temple of God, we cannot bring things into our body and our lives and our thinking that is contrary to His will. Because He's the one to be worshipped. And then He said, they shall be my people. Notice, God does, He wants a relationship with us. So, I'll just read in a few of these statements. Christian, your ears belong to the Lord. Listen to counsel, music, stories, and words that please Him. Christian, your eyes belong to the Lord. See only things that please Him. Christian, your hands belong to the Lord. Touch, hold, and do things that please Him. Christian, your feet belong to the Lord. Go to places that please Him. Christian, your brain belongs to the Lord. Think and meditate on things that only pleases Him. Because He lives in you, Christian, you are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Because Jesus Christ lives in you. Jesus has a different direction. The world has a different direction. And if you are yoked together, you have a choice to make. Many Christians are non-committal today because they are concerned of the consequences of that choice. But Jesus still says, follow Me. So what should we do? Still on point number two, what should we do? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, this is known by one author to be the three-part command of biblical holiness. If you genuinely want to walk with Christ, these are the three things you need to do. Number one, come out from among them. That's number one. What is that them? All relationships that are against Bible wisdom, against all worldly relationships, all entanglements in relationships. If you have a relationship with a non-Christian boy or non-Christian girl, if you have anything, music associations with music that you love so much, you have friends and companions that constantly lead you away, if you have thinking that is wrong and that you are doing wrong all the time, you need to come out of these things. And that's painful. You know why? Because when you come out of these things, it requires you to make a hard choice. But it is an important choice. Why? Because it is a choice towards God. No one has said following God will be easy. But following God will be supported by the Holy Spirit, who will assist you. But are we willing, number one, to come out of her, number one? Number one, come out of them. It includes marriage. Not come out of your non-Christian marriage, or if you marry a non-believer, that's for life, okay? I'm not saying come out of that, but if you're planning to marry someone, or thinking that you can be with a non-believing a boy or a girl, you need to extricate yourself. You need to say, God, I'm going to obey you, I'm coming out. But if you're married in that kind of relationships, God says in 1 Corinthians, you stay married because you do not break a marriage. Even though some the Corinthian church had this problem, some of them were not Christians, and then after they became Christian, but their spouse is not a Christian, they ask a question, should I actually break my marriage? God says no. You still remain as one. Okay? However, if you are in a union that is wrong, God says come out. It could be an adulterous one, maybe you're married, he's married, or whatever, and you're so-called involved, you need to break that. And that is sin against God in this situation, right? Anything, any relationship, especially close one, business dealings. God says you are not to unequally yoke yourself because you know what? A Christian will have a different direction honoring God. A non-believing partner may have a different direction. I just want to make money. You two are going differently. God says it's absolutely unwise to be unequally yoked. Come out of her, number one. Number two, be separate. Be separate. In other words, after you have come out, or if you are already out, continue in the state of being separate from sinners. When your friends ask you to go to movies that are obviously perverted or have messages that are unbiblical, immoral, you know what you should say? No. If your friends give you music that you know has immoral lyrics or questionable lyrics, what should you know? Not even immoral, but questionable, that you will look at it and say, oh, I'm not too sure whether I should do that. The moment you have that question mark, say no. Okay? Because the devil is very smart. He always gives you something that looks nice, but you know, I'm not too sure. Now just try lah, just try. We need to be separate. When you're asked to go to places like pubs and to drink and to gamble, say no. In the army, when you're asked to do something that you know is immoral and wrong, you will politely but firmly tell your superiors that you won't do it. And you know what? You must be prepared to pay the price. You must be prepared to pay the price. When Jeremiah was sharing with me the book that he was doing for his English, In His Steps. Now, pastor of a church says, come and suffer. You know what? If you truly follow Christ, there will be suffering involved. Suffering may not be physical, but it could be loss of a job, loss of security. There was one incident whereby during, I won't use an incident, that's not very good. But in a situation whereby they're asked to do something that they know is obviously wrong, according to God's law, and they chose not to, they lost their job. And he was fired on the spot and say, well, okay, I'm fired on the spot. I'm in church. I need to honor God first. Christians, when we honor God, there's suffering involved. At least in our mind, what we call suffering, or I lost a job, I lost something. We are to remain separate. And number three, we are to touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. In the context, those of a Jewish background understood exactly what Paul said. The Jews are very particular, like today, kind of like the Muslims. The Muslims are very particular, right? They have to eat, and that's part of their culture and their religion, right? For example, they have to eat separate from, like, and then the army, I think they have their own tables, cutlery cannot mix because of the separation, because that's what they believe. And they're not supposed to touch pig, and they're not supposed to touch certain things. You know what God says? Paul clearly applies this in the broader context of our spiritual uncleanness, sinful activities and things that sometimes may even be questionable. But you know what God said? Don't touch the unclean thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Touch not the unclean thing. Our brother Johnny, there's a lot of things. No? Yes, there is. But when we head towards holiness and God's word, we need to separate ourselves. We need to come out of this. If we're already in there, come out. And then remain out. And then don't touch the unclean thing. That's a three-part command of Bible holiness, according to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Point number three. We are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers because God wants a close relationship with us. In verse 17, 18, Paul said, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. And say to the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. The word receive means I'll welcome you in fellowship. I'll welcome you in fellowship. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God wants a relationship with His children. God wants to receive us, but there's a condition of holiness. He has already made the way possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already provided the way of escape. But to maintain that relationship, we need to constantly do the three-part command of biblical holiness, and then God will be our Father. When a child obeys and follows the instruction of his or her parent, the relationship is sweet and ongoing. Amen? Right? If the child is willing to follow what the parent says, and there's no tussle, there's no fight, the parent is reasonable and is respectful and wanting to follow Christ and gives instruction to the child follows, the relationship is ongoing, is sweet, is growing. But when the child refuses, when there's sin, or wanting to keep sin, or hiding, can I say this? Children, teenagers, or sometimes even adults, if we hide sin in our hearts, there will always be a separation. If we hide things behind our parents' back, for example, there will always be a hindrance. Why? You will always know, something that I'm hiding. You know what, in modern-day Christianity, it is one of the phenomena that there are many things that are done behind parents' back. And sometimes we will come to church and feel okay, but you know what? The things that we are doing at home that no one knows, when there is something to hide, there will not be genuine fellowship. That's what God says. Because when we... By the way, how many of us think we can hide from God? But you know what? God will never force you. But God can move things to expose us. It's better for us just to be honest. Amen? Let us just be clear. If we have sinned in our lives, say, God, I'm sorry. You see everything. Lord, forgive me, and I'm going to give it up because I want a relationship with you. When there's a sin, and wanting to keep sin, there will always be a hindrance and an obstacle. We are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers because God wants a close relationship with us. Is there something that you know is there something that you know that is of the world, that is not of faith, and that you're keeping, you know what you need to do? Surrender it to God. Because otherwise there will be always an obstacle. And last point, point number four. We are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers because it shows our reconciliation with God. We need to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 of last week. It shows our reconciliation with God. When I was studying this passage, it's interesting that verse 13 is actually related to verse 14. But I didn't want to touch on that first. I'm bringing it as a last because I believe it's a very important foundational truth that I want you all to live with. L-E-A-V-E. Live with and L-I-V-E. Live with. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 6:11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul is telling Corinthians, look, I'm telling you honestly, my heart is enlarged towards you. I have nothing against you. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, you are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. That means, the word straitened means to be compressed. There's no problem in my heart about you. That's what Paul is telling. But you have something against me. That's what Paul says. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as to my children, be also enlarged. The reason why Paul says this is because there was a break in the relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church. The problem was not with Paul. He was still open and honest with the church because he exposed the sins of the church. They did not like what Paul had to say. Okay? There was a break in that relationship. He said, Paul, who are you to tell us what to do? Your speech is contemptible and your physical presence is great. You know what Paul says? Look, I don't have problems with you. I was just in love telling you that what you are doing is not right. And he says in verse 13, now for a recompense, let's come together again. As Paul, the spiritual father, speaks to the spiritual children in verse 13, be also enlarged. In other words, open your heart to my counsel. That's what Paul says. Okay? That's what Paul says. The problem was not with Paul. They did not like what Paul had to say. Paul personally urges them, respond to my correction in a Bible way. You have been living in a culture of compromise. You have been living with pride. You have been living with immorality in your church. You have been living with all these things. I want you to open your heart to respond to my correction. What's the correction? Be ye not unequally yoked together with non-believers. That was your problem, Corinthian church, and I'm saying it again. To show that we are reconciled with God, we show that we are reconciled with God by our separation from this world in obedience to the scriptures. I say again, we show that we have been reconciled with God by our separation from this world in obedience to the Bible. Christians, we need to make that choice. We need to make that choice. To Paul, when the Corinthian church demonstrated their obedience to the Bible and to be separated from the sins of their culture, it demonstrates their willingness to be reconciled to him as well. Because he's willing to accept the culture, or rather accept the teaching of Paul. Does it make sense? I say again. To Paul, when the Corinthian church demonstrated their obedience to the Bible and separate from the sins of their culture, it shows that they are willing to listen to him and their relationship is restored. That's what Paul means here. Question is, are you reconciled to God by your willingness to separate from the sins of this world? One of the things that people will say, Bro Johnny, does that mean I have to give up things? Let me tell you a story before we finish. During World War I, there was one particular man. He was a son of a prominent American family, okay? He was led to the Lord by a Christian. He was in the service, he was in the army. But he showed, after he got saved, immediately he began to tell other people in his camp that he was a Christian. Okay? He talked with the pastor who led him. And he knows that the day came that he was going to go back to his wealthy family again. Very rich, lots of things. But he knows that if I go back to my family, I'm concerned that I will slip back into my old life. And so the pastor actually encouraged him to do this. He was afraid that love for parents and brothers and sisters and friends might turn him from following after Jesus Christ. This pastor then told him that if he was careful to make public profession of his faith in Christ, he would not have to worry. He would not have to give improper friends up. They would give him up. Okay? So as a result of this conversation, you understand what you're saying? Also, before you go back, the pastor tell him, everywhere you go, tell other people you're a Christian. What has happened to you? In the end, you don't have to worry that you give up. They will give you up. Okay? And so, as a result of that, the young man agreed to tell the first 10 people from his home that he has become a Christian. So the soldier went home, and almost immediately, in fact, while he was still on the platform of a station, he met a girl whom he had known socially for many years as a friend. She was delighted to see him and asked, oh, how he was doing? And he told, oh, the greatest thing that could possibly happen to me happened. You're going to be married. No. I became a Christian. And you know what? The man actually gave the expression, gave the testimony that this girl froze. It's like, okay. Oh, it was nice talking to you. And he found that after a while, after a few more questions and all that, the girl walked away. And she mumbled a few polite words, and later on, this Christian met another young man whom he had known before he went to the army. Oh, it's good to see you again, he declared. Oh, we're going to have some great parties now that you're back. And then the soldier told him, I'm a Christian now. I just trusted Christ when I was in the army. And he was thinking, this same thing, you know, this guy just said, okay, he became a Christian, so okay, well, after a few exchanges, they left. And this particular Christian related that word soon got out that he became a Christian. And some of his friends stopped calling him. He's become peculiar, religious. They even call him crazy. What did he do? All he did was confess Christ. All he did was confess Christ. The same confession that aligned him with Christ has separated him from those who did not want Jesus as Savior. In separation, you need to decide to own Christ as your Lord and Master. Let me ask you, do your friends in class, in school, in your workplace know that you're a Christian? I'm not saying, do they know you go to church? I'm saying, do they know you're a Christian? Not by what you say, but by how you live. And I can assure you, those who don't like the Christian message will slowly walk away from you. But those who know you to be a Christian and has a desire for truth will be drawn towards you. For those who say, well, do I have to give up certain things? Let me just read what I have. When you already attach yourself to Christ, no one else can come between. When a young man is going to be married to a lady, he's not going to tell her or anyone, you mean if I marry this lady, I have to give up other ladies? Do you have to ask a question? You don't have to. I'm deciding to marry this lady, no questions asked. I'm willing to do whatever I have to make this lady happy. Grow in Christ. You won't be thinking, what you mean if I marry her means I got to give up all these ladies and all my golf khaki and I'll give up all these things. Let me ask you, where's the heart then? Where's your heart? Where's this young man's heart? If he actually asks a question, you mean I have to give up? Where's that? Is this heart with the lady or with other ladies? Christian, where's your heart today? In separation. Separation is not a list of do's and don'ts. I want to make it clear. Many people have said that, you know, Baptist churches, a list of do's and don'ts, they're very legalistic. But if you understand what separation is for the Bible, you will have no problem, because separation begins by understanding we were unholy to a holy God. But a holy God had great compassion to save us, to make us holy again. And because He chose to make us holy when we didn't deserve it, I'll do everything I can to walk with Him, because from hell He has sent me to heaven and He wants me to be holy. The motivation in my heart to be holy and in your heart to be holy in separation is not because I have to give up things. It's because Jesus Christ loves me. And Christians, any other motivation, you are following a list of do's and don'ts. If you don't, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. You know why sometimes it's hard for us as young Christians to... For those who are younger in the faith, let me say this. Sometimes it may be hard. But you know what? Don't just because it's hard, say, no, it's going to be hard. Don't walk away from Christ. Allow Him, allow His Word. Recognize that He has saved you and take small steps. God, I don't understand everything of this separation thing. I don't understand why I have to give up things. But Lord, because I love You, help me to make this small step for You. Some of you, I've heard testimonies of people who had rock music in whatever laptop they have, and after they became a Christian, got baptized, the first thing they did was to delete everything. Why? They want their lives to be towards the Savior. Are there things in your... Are there things... What if I... Oops, sorry. Something happened. Maybe if I put a table here, and I ask everyone to put your handphones here, and say, Pastor, you have every right to check through all the songs I have. How many of you would say, oh, no, no, no. You can take my phone. I'm not putting myself up. But you know what? I've decided a long time ago, I hope you have too, and I'm sure many Christians have here too. I'm going to delete all those things. I'm not going to allow that to happen. If I were to go to your house and I need to search through your drawers and all that to see whether there are any things, or you search through my drawers, is there anything that you will find in my life? You know, I'm sure you will, because I'm a sinner just like you. But you know, will we make that, Lord, for Your sakes, I'm going to clean up my life. For Your sakes. And Christian, really is between you and the Lord. As a pastor, I can just give you a signpost. Be holy, for I'm holy. Be separate. Recognize that. Recognize, if you don't remember anything from this, just remember this. The reason why God put it in, remember, it was a compassionate principle in the Old Testament. Because God knows, as you are growing in your Christian life, if you yoke yourself with the unbelievers, it is going to hurt you. That's why God put that there. It's just a simple command. Don't plow together with the donkey and the ass. But the principle was to protect the weaker one. And many times as Christians, the world is strongly against us. And sometimes we, in our ignorance, are weak, and therefore it can crush us. Christians, are there some things that you are holding on? Can I encourage you? Let it go. Let God take control of your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this passage that we have learned. And I'm praying, Lord, that these three things, why we are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Lord, there is no middle ground with this world. God, You want a personal relationship with us. God, that we are the temple of God, and You will walk with us, and You will dwell in us, and You will be our God to be worshipped. And Lord, we are to be Your children. And You welcome us. And Father, our separation from this world, our being not unequally yoked together with non-believers, would represent our reconciliation with You. Father, help all of us. Lord, we live in a culture in Singapore that encourages us to compromise, encourages us to look at the other perspective, which is not all that wrong in some instances. But God, when it comes to obedience to Your word, help us to know there is no middle ground. And that God, when we put corrupt things into our lives, harmless though it may seem at first, it corrupts us. To the point that sometimes hearing the word of God, it becomes hard to. For eyes closed, heads bowed. Are there some things, Christian, talking to Christian, are there some things, Christian, that you would have to say, I need to come out then? I need to be separate. And I need to touch not the unclean thing. Brethren in Christ, God wants us not to be unequally yoked. And perhaps in your life you're saying, Brother Johnny, there's certain things in my life I know I've got to come out. Please pray that God will give me strength. If there's someone like that, It's going to be hard, but it's walking towards Christ. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? That man, I can see that hand. Amen. Put it up and put it down and ask God, God, help me to live your way. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? I may be in a relationship that's wrong, or maybe whatever in your life. Is there anyone else? God, let's pray. Father, I pray for the hand that was lifted up. Lord, only you know what is in that person's heart. I don't. But we are praying, Father, that we will truly walk with you according to your will and your word. Father, I pray that you would strengthen this person to either come out, be separate, and then to touch not the unclean thing. Lord, also to be willing to surrender their lives, to walk with you, and just to obey, Lord, the things that you would have the person to do. For the rest of us, I pray, Lord, help us to realize there's no middle ground. The Lord is an unpopular teaching, but yet it's still the teaching of the Bible. We are still to be set apart. We still be separate. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. But Lord, we are asking you for wisdom, how to live in this world that will keep ourselves set apart, and yet, Lord, still be effective in winning people to you. Lord, I know you can do it, but God, help us to realize there's no middle ground. And God, that we will banish the thought that it's okay to play around in the middle. But God, that the more we set ourselves apart unto you, living life according to your will, we thank you that the more power you promise us. So Lord, we pray that you help us as Ambassador Baptist Church, both individually and corporately, and even as visitors, that Lord, we will stand on your side. And that we know that this commandment of not being unequally yoked, Lord, is a commandment of compassion that you want us to follow, because it is designed to protect us from the heartaches and the destruction and the sin that will hurt us. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. So sing the closing hymn, Lord. Help us to stand on your side, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.